behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What are we talking about? Well, verse number six, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Well, what is the New Testament? Anybody know? I don't know if Pastor Ethan is this like a discussion time where you can say things? It is in Sunday school. Typically, it gets out of control. But what is the New Testament? The New Covenant. And what is it compared to? What is he comparing it to? Thank you. Not trick questions. He is comparing it to the Old Covenant. And what was the Old Covenant? Adam, you know everything. What's the Old Covenant? The law. And what was the law given for? Well, if we read further on in the New Testament, the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law, talking about the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, is where we find the over 600 laws that were given to the children of Israel. And showing them their need for a Savior. Showing them, hey, you can't do these things, right? God didn't give them the law so that they could say, oh, I guess we're hopeless and guess there's no hope for us. No, God gave the law so that we could look at it and say, you know, I can't follow every single one of these laws. There's no way that I can do this. I need someone, because God's standard is what? It's perfection, right? His standard is Jesus Christ. And if we're to live up to Jesus' standard, well, it's impossible. There's no man alive that could live up to Jesus' standard. So the law is given to show us that we need somebody to stand in our place. Because if we're left alone, we have no standing before God. We have no chance. Yet the law is given to show us our need for Christ. Remember, the entire Bible is written for one specific purpose. And there are many sub-purposes of the Bible, but one specific purpose, and that is to show us Jesus. Whether you're reading the Old Testament or whether you're reading the New Testament, the Bible is written to show us Jesus. And if you read the Ten Commandments, you know, Pastor's been going through them on Sunday mornings, and you read, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's a pretty easy one to live up to, right? No one here has ever killed anybody in cold blood, I hope, right? Got some shifty eyes in the audience, some shifty eyes. But no, nobody's ever killed somebody in cold blood. Well, maybe you have, I don't know. We won't go there. That's a pretty easy one to live up to. But then Jesus comes and says this, no, but I say to you, if you have hate in your heart toward a brother, it's like you killed them. And if we are to look at it like that, well, no, we don't stand a chance. But it points us to the coming Messiah. Even the Old Testament sacrificial laws point us to a Messiah. There, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we can't get away from it, but the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that these things are as a shadow. They're as a picture, the old sacrifices, showing us what Jesus was going to do. Yet the old sacrifices, they couldn't last and they couldn't cover sin. They couldn't take away sin, but they were a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do, and that when he died once for all, and that was eternal. Okay, so remember, the entire Bible is written to show us Jesus, and now we're given this ministry of the New Testament, the ministry of the New Covenant. And what exactly is this New Covenant? Well, it's literally Jesus dying on the cross, paying our penalty. It's the gospel. And when Jesus rose from the dead. So we're given this ministry. We're given this ministry. When the old covenant points to our need of a Savior, the new covenant shows us this Savior. And that's the ministry that we're given. So that's what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the new covenant, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So the first aspect of the ministry that we're going to talk about, there's two parts there's, and we'll look today at the ministry of the word. So we'll look at that today. And we see in verse number one that we're given the ministry. But in verse number two, Paul gives an admonition on how we are to handle this new covenant, this new word, this new gospel. Not new gospel, this gospel. Now remember, we talk about the ministry of the gospel. Where do we have the gospel? We have the very word of God and the gospel in the word of God. So this is literally what we're talking about right now. The ministry of the word. And you notice in verse number two, Paul gives an admonition. Well, actually, starting in verse number one, he says, we have received mercy. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to us? You know, we so often, even after we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we so often fall into sin. We so often do our own thing. And we often decide to walk our own paths, right? And it's so easy for us to fall into sin. Yet God is merciful. So often in our lives, even when we take something in our life and we just completely mess it up, we swear there's no way that beauty can come from this. But God is merciful to us. And even can take those scenarios in our lives and he can turn them around and we can and he can find beauty in those things if we repent, if we ask for forgiveness. God's merciful to us. And because he's received mercy, well, Paul says, we faint not. We're to be energized in that mercy. And then verse number two is interesting. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The audience that Paul is speaking to, he's speaking to a group of people who came out of idolatry. Remember, this letter is written to Christians, to believers. And he's speaking to a group of people who were so steeped in idolatry and steeped in pagan worship. And what was the teaching from that was literally dishonesty, crafty words. And there are religions today. There are religions is the way to put it. There are different religions today that you can find and that maybe come and knock on your door. And they are crafted in dishonesty. They're crafted in some vision that somebody has seen. They're crafted in handling the word of God deceitfully. And we are to be on guard from that. But the admonition isn't just for us to be on guard from that, for our listening, but the admonition is to be on guard that we're not teaching and handling the word of God that way. See, the word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the very word of God. And we're to not handle it deceitfully and in dishonesty. You have many quote-unquote Christians today who go on and would pervert the gospel. You have many quote-unquote Christians, and everything may sound good, but there's maybe something in there that they're hiding. Something that is crafty or deceitful. Maybe you've got their pamphlets on your door. Another gospel. Anybody ever gotten a pamphlet talking about another gospel? I know that I haven't. I live in the middle of nowhere in Vermont. Talking about another gospel. Or just other perversions of the truth. And the Bible tells us to be on the lookout for that. In one of his other epistles, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you another gospel, and I'm paraphrasing now, but Paul says to avoid that, to stay away from it, because there can be no other gospel. There is no other truth except for what we find in the Word of God. But we're to be careful that we're not handling the Word of God in craftiness, that we're not handling the Word of God in deceit. And this ministry is given to every single believer. It's not just given to, you know, the phrase here says, as we have been given this ministry. Is Paul just speaking about himself and the other apostles? You can say no or yes. It's not a trick question. Come on, guys, wake up. It's It's, what time is it? Oh, I have my phone right here. It's 9:51. It's time to wake up. You guys awake? I don't want to have to make you stand like I do with teenagers. Right? Is he talking about, I've had to do that before. Don't you remember? You're probably sleeping through it. Don't you remember? All right, listen. Is Paul talking about himself and the other apostles, or is he talking about everybody? Everybody, thank you. One thing that works with the teenagers, if they're not answering me, I make awkward eye contact, right? Let me just like cover my face. It's really awkward. I just stare until I get an answer. And it works. And it always works with Lydia. So this is given. I'll have to pull it on some adults if I don't get some responses here. This command, this ministry is not just given to pastors, to teachers. It's given to every single believer. Paul says, as we have this ministry, we is not, as I have this ministry, not as pastor has this ministry. Remember, this book is written to a church, a local New Testament church that had plenty of issues. In case you're thinking, no. This was a good church in the New Testament. This church was, they're living right after Jesus was on the earth. They had no issues. No, there were some pretty serious issues in this church that Paul had to deal with. Whereas one man was having a relationship with his mother-in-law, or his mother-in-law, or his stepmother. I don't remember, but it was an issue. Like, this church had issues. Okay, issues that would make you be like, ew, what is wrong with these people? Right? So don't think that this is a perfect church. Don't think that this church is the perfect picture here, because it's not. It's not. So Paul is not saying, all right, those of us perfect Christians who never do anything wrong, he's saying this is our ministry. If you've been saved, if you've received the gospel, then your ministry is to handle the gospel in truth and to share the gospel with every person that you come into contact with. That is our ministry. We have this ministry. It's not like in school where you have the I before E rule. Remember the I before E rule? Who knows the I before E rule? Raise your hand if you know it. Adults, I'm going to start making weird eye contact with you. All right, somebody tell me what the I before E rule is. Okay, so we have like four exceptions in the rule, right? Mrs. Thompson, good job. Did you write that down from the last time? No, you remember it. Okay. I before E, always, right? No, not always. Except after, it starts with exception and exception and exception. So Paul's not saying here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, unless you're over 50 years old and under 20 years old and have a bad leg and sometimes have halitosis. No. There are no exceptions here. We all, if you're sitting in this room and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, we all have this ministry. So this is for everybody. We clarifies. Paul, and that's something for all of us to think about. And I know that sometimes it can be awkward to hand out a gospel tract to your waitress. And I know that sometimes it can be awkward to talk about your faith. Just this past week, I was in Binghamton, New York for work this week. And so I spent the week out there. One of my coworkers who's out that way, she's a believer. And then we were working with another coworker at a hospital who is not a believer, but he's open. And we found out he was open this week. And we're there in the hospital. Typically, my job is really nice. I'm home by 3 o'clock every day, typically 3 to 4. And this week, I was at the hospital for 6:30 in the morning. I didn't leave till 7 at night. It was a long week, which means there was a lot of downtime. And you're not always strategizing, which is great. So you're just kind of sitting in the lobby, in the cafeteria, just small talking. So, I mean, there were two Christians and one non-Christian. So, at some point, it's going to get brought up. And we all have a pretty good relationship, so, we didn't have to worry that he was going to, go to HR and we were going to lose our jobs or anything like that. We all have a good relationship. So, one evening, me and Cam is his name, we were sitting there, and we were talking, and it started with politics, and CNN was on it. The whole time he's doing his Donald Trump impersonation, fake news. And so we were just having a good time, and we started talking to politics. And he's a conservative, as am I, so we started talking, and that led to the abortion issue, which he's on the same page as we are. And then that led to, you know, I told him, yeah, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. So do you believe in creation? He's like, yeah, I do. And so that then led to talking about a God, and that led into talking the next day about the gospel. And it could be awkward, because at one point in the conversation, he wants to talk about aliens, and at another point, he wants to talk about Bigfoot. And not because he was being offensive or anything, but just he had all these questions. And sometimes, I understand, we were sitting in a crowded lobby. And you know, everyone knows that I am not a quiet person at all. So it's a crowded lobby, we're having coffee, and people are kind of looking around at us. Yeah, okay, it can be awkward. It can be really awkward. But it's our ministry. And if I were to tell you how many times I've had the opportunity and failed to have the opportunity, it would be embarrassing. But when we're given the opportunity, when there's a door that's open for us to talk about the gospel, when there's a door that's open for us to talk about the word, well, we should jump on it. We should do it. But there's nothing for us to be dishonest about. There's nothing for us to be crafty about or deceitful about. Something to think about. The Bible tells us, no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn to the Father. And then Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Remember this, as you're talking to someone about the gospel, at some point, God will draw that person to them. That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. At some point, that will happen. Whether it's while you're talking to them, maybe before you're talking to them, or after you're talking to them, at some point, every person is drawn at some point by the Holy Spirit. And one thing that I heard someone say once, and I used it when I was talking to him, I said, Cam, what I'm telling you, maybe there's a voice inside your conscience right now that's saying, hey, what Aaron is saying is true. This is true. And he agreed. He agreed that he had that. Well, that, the Bible calls it a still small voice. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will, and again, I don't have the verse memorized, but it says it will, maybe you know the verse I'm thinking of. Like it agrees, it speaks with your conscience, it agrees. I can't think of the verse. And I don't want to paraphrase it anymore because I don't want to butcher. But it tells you that what you are hearing and what you are being told is true. So we're to take every chance that we can, and we're to share the gospel. We're to handle the word. We're to handle the word. But we see, so if we see in verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Meaning, if we have that opportunity to share the gospel, we don't, the phrase he uses, we hide it, we keep it to ourselves. Well, it's not hid from us, is it? We know the truth. But it's hid from the person who's lost. And then he goes on and says this in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Meaning this, Satan is working to keep people from coming to the knowledge of God. That's what Satan is doing. He is working as hard as he can to keep people from coming to Christ. You see, Satan is a miserable being. You understand that, right? He knows that his end will be in destruction. He knows that his end will be in eternity in a lake of fire. Satan knows that. So he is doing everything he can to blind the eyes of men and women. And what is one of the biggest things he uses to do that? Anybody have an idea? Religion. Yeah, thank you, Frank. Religion is one of the biggest things that Satan uses to blind people. Well, what does religion say? Religion says, do this and do this and do this and do this, and maybe someday when you go to heaven, or when you die, maybe someday you'll have the chance to go to heaven. That's what religion says. And it's keep working, 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 doing good things. You see, Satan doesn't always blind you by saying, oh, you're going to be a wicked person, do terrible things. No, you see that sometimes he can appear as an angel of light, showing us, hey, do these good things, follow this path. And maybe some of you, actually, I know some of you came out of a religion like that, where it's do good things, do this, do this, do this, do that. And then someday you'll stand before God, and maybe all those good things will outweigh the bad things. But you see, every religion known to man, except for one, every religion known to man has that as an ideology. Do, 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 do. If you look at Catholicism, if you look at Buddhism, if you look at Hinduism, if you look at Islam, every single religion known to man, except with the exception of one, says do. It says do. Bible-believing Christianity says rest in the work that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And that's how we're to handle the word. Because Satan is doing everything that he can, every single thing that he can to blind people. The Bible tells us, how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Our responsibility, a preacher just means a proclaimer. It doesn't mean, you know, what I'm doing standing up. I mean, this is what it is, but it's more than that. It's someone who proclaims. So how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone needs to show them the truth, because the Bible says that no one comes to God on their own. God has to draw them. They have to hear the message. And God will draw people. He promises to do that. So in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then verse number 5 tells us this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul is saying that our responsibility is to preach Christ. To preach Christ. Anybody ever heard a message, and you're sitting in that wherever you are, and you're listening to the message, and you're thinking, where's Jesus in this message? I know I've never heard it here. Never done that here. But in other places I've been, I've been sitting and listening. And where's Jesus in this message? I hear a lot of stories. I hear a lot about yourself. I hear a lot about the good things that you do. I hear a lot about the money that you give. And I hear a lot of stories, but I don't hear Jesus. You know, we often... I mean, one of the biggest issues in my life, I know, is pride. And a lot of people I know struggle with the same thing. And really, if we're not careful, we can often let that come up. And that pride and that self-centeredness, that self-consciousness, it could block the gospel message. We have to remember who we're preaching. not ourselves. And look, Paul had a lot of stories he could have told. And did Paul tell some of his stories? Absolutely. He did. Absolutely. And it's not wrong for you to tell the story of how Christ saved you. You see, every story that Paul told in the Gospels, every story that God told in the New Testament was about what God was doing in his life or how God took him from where he was. You see, Paul says in the book of Philippians, he tells the story of his life. Turn with me there. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We have some time. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse number 4, he's talking specifically about being found in Christ's righteousness, not in our own righteousness. So salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Paul says, look, if salvation can come through what you've done, well, there's nobody on earth right now who's done more than me. He says, verse number 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. So, he talks about his background. He's a Jew. Okay? Remember, with the Jews, it was all about identity. So first of all, he's saying, I identify as you. I'm a Jew. I was born of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, as touching the law, you want to talk about following the law? Guess what I was? I was a Pharisee. He said, I took the law to the extreme. I added laws to the law. If I had to wash my hands 5 times before I ate, I washed my hands 10 times before I ate. And I expected you to do the same thing. As touching the Pharisee, concerning zeal, this is interesting. Concerning zeal, if you want to talk about being zealous, what did I do? I persecuted the church. Okay, well, where did that come from? Well, if we're talking about zeal, talking about being zealous, talking about being a zealot, the Jews hated the Christians. They hated the church. Because the church said, hey, Jesus is your Messiah. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It's not about identifying as a Jew. It's about identifying with Jesus, and the Jews hated that. And the Pharisees specifically hated that. And so Paul says, if you want to talk about being zealous, I literally put Christians in jail and had them killed. If you want to talk about being zealous. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law? Oh, that's interesting. He doesn't say touching righteousness. He says touching the righteousness that is in the law. Okay? If I could be found righteous by following the law, what does he say he was? Someone read it. Blameless. Blameless. I follow the law. I follow the law. I did the sacrifices. I did all of that. And then verse 7. Paul tells his story. And then verse 7. What things were gained to me? All of those things that I put stock in. All of those things that were important to me. All of that religion that I followed, to me, that was my entire world, he says. All of those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Paul told a story, but the purpose was to show Christ. And yes, you can tell your story, but if your story centers around you, then it's not a gospel story. A gospel story is this. I was a wicked sinner, and at the age of 5, Christ saved me. I know. How wicked could I have been at the age of 5? I don't know. Ask my mom. Ask Mrs. She was around. Ask Mrs. Thompson. She was there. was probably pretty wicked. Mr. No, okay, hold on. Says the guy who brought me to breakfast every Monday morning. Couldn't have been that bad. No, but if I were to stand in my own righteousness, look, I came to the point where I realized I was a sinner, even at 5 years old. And look, I have, so, you know, you people talk about sin nature, right? And that's what we're born with. We're all born with sin nature. And you're like, okay, yeah, sin nature, right? And you don't think about it until you have your own child. And then you have your own child. And you spend hours having them pick up their blocks. I don't do that. Kristen does that. I'm the nice one. Just kidding. No, but you start to see the sin nature. And you start to realize this adorable little child really is wicked. Not that he's, you know what I mean when I say wicked. I don't mean like, oh, how could we have this demon? But no, it's his heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. And you can see that, yeah, this child needs Jesus. And each day, when I put Maddie to bed, we pray together. And we sit on his little, he's got this little chair in his room. It's a glider. So we sit on it. I say, all right, Maddie, let's pray. So he takes his hands and he claps them together. And so we pray, and every night I pray with him that he would grow up, he'd grow big and strong, and that he would find Jesus and learn to love him. Because I know that Maddie, as cute and as adorable as he is, he has a sin nature. And it often portrays itself when I'm at work, or so I hear. Because I don't always. But, yeah, he's stubborn. He's stubborn. And you don't think about it until you have a child that you're raising, and you realize, ugh. Just kidding, it's not terrible, but sin nature can be. Sin nature is. Why did I say that? Where was I? Cal, you're supposed to keep me on track. What happened? Where am I? What was I talking about? It's a great question. We need Jesus, and our story needs to be about Jesus. And yes, we all have a sin nature. And we need to realize that without Christ, there's no hope. Paul said that he couldn't count on his own righteousness, which is of the law. He had to count on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In our story, oh, that's how. I was talking about how I was a five-year-old kid. Our story needs to be about Jesus. Our story, our gospel story needs to be, yes. And maybe for some of you it was, look, I lived a terrible life. I didn't get saved until I was an adult. And I did things that I regret. I did things that were terrible. But Jesus saved me. But Jesus saved me. The emphasis of our preaching should not be ourselves. The emphasis of our proclamation should be about Jesus Christ. Should be about Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this at the end of verse 5, that he's made himself a servant to them for Jesus' sake. He's made himself a servant to them for Jesus' sake. And then verse number 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul is saying that the gospel, it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It is not something that's hid. It's not something that is... It's not something that is unattainable. It's not something that is unsearchable. No, the gospel is right in front of everybody's face. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Creation cries out that there's a creator. I believe it's Colossians tells us, let me turn there really quick. One second. I know where it is. It's Romans. Verse number 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation cries out that there's a God. And it points to the need. But what do we do? What do people do? Verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Listen, the gospel is a light that shines in the darkness. We live in a dark world, do we not? We live in a world full of sin. We live in a world full of darkness, really. If you turn on the news, you see all of the time that this world that we live in is wicked and it's a dark world. But there's a light in the dark world, and that light is the gospel of Christ. You see, we could count on people look to politicians to make the world better. It's not a good place to look, am I right? People look to politicians to make the world better. People look to people to make the world better, yet it is Jesus Christ is the only answer. Jesus Christ is the only person that can make this world better. And it's our proclamation of the gospel that brings people to Jesus Christ. It's our proclamation of the gospel that brings people to Jesus Christ. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? So the challenge is, how are you handling this ministry? Are you actively involved, or are you leaving it up to somebody else? Are you leaving it up to your Sunday school teacher? Are you leaving it up to your preacher, to your pastor? How are you handling this ministry that God has given every believer? When we talk about ministry, we often think of, what can I do in the church? What different ministry can I be a part of? And yes, that is a legitimate thing. But every Christian, every believer, is called to the ministry of handling the truth. Every believer is called to the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Are you actively involved? Are you actively involved? And that's the challenge this morning. And I hope you think about it. I hope you take it with you throughout the week. And when you have opportunity, proclaim the gospel. Doesn't mean you have to stand up on the street corner holding up signs and yelling at people. But in your daily life, in your conversations, when a chance arises, will you proclaim the gospel? Let's close with that. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we do thank you that you've entrusted us with the gospel, that you've entrusted us with this ministry. We pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to each and every day, when opportunity arises, to rely on your strength and on your boldness and your guidance to proclaim this gospel, Lord, to tell our friends, to tell our family. Lord, we do pray that throughout this week we would think about it, and that, Lord, I pray that you would burden each and every one of us for somebody this week to share your gospel. Bless the service today. Bless the preaching of your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name.